heard a preacher say one time, turn in your Bible and we'll be along there directly. That's kind of where we're at. If you'll turn to Luke 22, we will be there in just a moment. I'd like to begin with prayer. So if you would, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing on your word preached. I pray that you would help us today, that we might be good hearers, that the seed of the gospel would fall on good soil. We pray for those who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would hear and understand and heed the gospel. God, we pray for those who are here who do know your saving power, who are your children. We pray that as we hear the gospel message, that we would love more deeply, that we would serve you more faithfully, that our entire lives would be worship and praise to you. God, for this time, be with us, we ask. Amen. Today we are taking a little detour from our systematic study through the Gospel of Luke. We have arrived in our preaching series to Luke chapter 22. And we're approaching now the final hours of Christ's life before his crucifixion. These last chapters are the pinnacle of the Christian faith. All of the promises of salvation through the substitutionary sacrificial lamb from all the way back to Genesis throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament where we read of Christ. This all has come to this place on Calvary. Even further back than Genesis. Before the foundations of the world, when God decreed to save a people, all this has built to this moment in our study when Christ will lay down his life to redeem those whom the Father has given him. This is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. So we will slow down and take in the gospel. I think I heard someone say, slow down. It's not like we've been in a hurry as we've worked through Luke. But now we come to that part where we should take in every word, every statement, and consider the great salvation that we have in Christ. So, you have turned to Luke chapter 22, and here we will read a few verses, just a few selected verses. This will not be the passage for today, but I want you to see the exit ramp. As we get off the highway, I want you to see the exit ramp. So let's read beginning in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. Feast of unleavened bread, Passover is approaching. Look at verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. And then verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We read these verses, and there's so much more here, and we will get to it. We're not skipping things. We'll get to this. But as we come to this section, this whole setting is set around the table at the last Passover as Jesus eats this meal with his disciples and then ends the Passover. And then he establishes a new ordinance for the church that we call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. Let me say, to help some of you out here, some people think that they can be more spiritual by digging up something like the Passover from the Old Testament, and they'll be more holy, they'll be more worshiping on a different level if they observe this Old Testament rite. Don't do that. If you don't know yet, stick around for the next few weeks and we're going to see how the Passover was a shadow. Like a black and white photograph, like a grainy photograph of the reality and the fullness that we have in Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to disrespect the Passover as it was intended and for what God had given it for. But what I am saying, this is an illustration that I've used before. Some of you will recognize this. Some of you expecting babies, some of you expecting your first baby, have a black and white, smudgy, hard to see picture. A sonogram, or they call it other stuff. I don't remember the words right now. I remember when we got ours and we looked at that and we said, this is our baby coming. But there was a day when the baby was born, and I'm going to be honest with y'all. That was almost 30 years ago, and I haven't seen that little black and white smudgy photo since then. Because we have the reality. The Passover was a beautiful depiction and foreshadowing and pressing people toward the coming Messiah. But now this side of Calvary, we have the truth of Christ. We have the reality. We have the fullness. And we don't want to return to some shadow. We now come to the Lord's table. In our study, we will go back and we will look at the establishment and the meaning of the Passover. And the hope is that seeing this foreshadowing, seeing the typology that exists in the Passover that God had established, we will better understand and better appreciate the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And further, after we see those things and we can appreciate Calvary's cross, we should have a deeper knowledge and a deeper love for the sacrament of the Lord's table that we come to each Lord's day. So let me say again, as I have just called this the sacrament, some of you will say, well, I don't like that word. Sounds a little bit Roman Catholic. I don't like that word. The word sacrament means a religious rite. So we would say the sacrament, the Eucharist, the table, the supper, the bread and the cup. Those terms would refer and would be acceptable terms to refer to the ordinance that the Lord established. We'll use these terms, some more than others, and we don't mean to say anything more about the table than what the Scripture says. There is no insufficiency in Christ's offering. There is no re-offering of a sacrifice. We believe that Christ has fully atoned. So now that we've seen our exit ramp and how we will get here, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus. And here we'll see the origin and the establishment of the Passover. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 11. Just to catch us up, if you have been here for 6 or 7 years, you will remember that we studied through the book of Exodus. So some of these things should be familiar to you, but we need reminders. Remember is a frequent word found in Scripture, so we want to be reminded. So let me remind you that the children of Israel had gone to Egypt to escape famine. And Joseph had ascended to a place of power, and God had used him. He ascended to a place of power by God's hand, and God had used him to save the people of Egypt and the surrounding area, and to save his own people, as his people came and lived there and did not die because of famine. They lived there, and they lived there a long time. They lived there too long. They lived there long enough that that whole generation died off. And the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that there rose a king who did not know Joseph. So this Pharaoh enslaved Israel and mistreated them. And then God raised up Moses, a deliverer, a type of Christ, to free Israel, a type of God's elect, from Egypt, a type of the sinful world. There's a lot of typology in the Old Testament. God had commanded Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh refused. The request from Moses came to him, "We want to go and worship our God," and they were refused. Then God sent plagues on Egypt. I'm just catching us up to chapter 11. God sent plagues on Egypt. There was a total of 10 plagues. Now, when we come to chapter 11, 9 of those plagues have been meted out on the people. And they were really a display of God's mercy. If you wonder, how is that that these plagues were a display of God's mercy? Well, here's one way. God didn't start with the most harsh, the most permanent plague. He started and then ramped up. So we see a display of God's mercy in the first 9 plagues. God had demonstrated his power and his patience in these plagues. Water turning to blood that lasted for 7 days. See, there's mercy in that. It only lasted 7 days. There were gnats. There were flies. There were boils on the skin. There was darkness. There were frogs. Ew. Remember, as we talk about God's mercy in these plagues, remember that these frogs, this was taken so lightly by Pharaoh that when the plague of the frogs came, he asked for something. He asked for one more night with the frogs to consider whether he would let the people go. There were locusts that had an effect, but it was a temporary effect. Lasted a little bit longer than some of the other things, but they were still temporary. There was pestilence and hail. And as hail comes, the effects lasted maybe a little longer. Cattle died. Crops were destroyed. And all this seems like difficulty, and it was, but it was relatively short. A relatively short-term setback. You get new cattle, you replant crops. And this brings us to chapter 11, these 9 plagues having come. So buckle up. We're going to read chapter 11 and 12. When we go to the Old Testament, we need to take greater chunks. So here we go. Chapter 11 of Exodus, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Verse 4, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone." Let me pause right there and take you back to verse 4. This is free. This doesn't count against my time. The Lord said, about midnight, I am going out. Many of us heard the death angel will go out. As we work through this, you will see in here the destroyer, but God says over and over again, I. Those who fear Satan should fear God. About midnight, I am going out into the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. Verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you, and it is to be the first of the month of the year to you. The first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb is to be an unblemished male, 1 year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded about you, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down. See it again? For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you and to your, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone will be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is an alien or a native of the land, you shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 21, then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, go, take for yourselves a lamb according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside of your door of your house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. I want to stop there and just talk about that for a while. But we're not going to, but just for a brief moment. When you hear the term Passover and you think pass by, that's not it. This Passover is the Lord standing over these doors covered with blood of these Israelites, standing between destruction and salvation for them. Okay, more could be said and probably better. Verse 24, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Verse 28, then the sons of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in cloths over their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the words of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their requests. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Verse 42. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, they may eat of it. A sojourner, a hired servant, shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house. You are not to break any bone of it. All the congregations of Israel are to celebrate this. But if any stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the natives as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. On the same day the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. It's a lot of reading. There's a lot there. But we need to recognize, as we have come to Luke's gospel, we need to recognize that this passage is related. Luke refers us to this. This, we recognize, draws our minds to make comparisons and contrasts. We compare the plague on the firstborn of Egypt and the Passover lamb and Israel's firstborn. We compare the Passover lamb, a type of Jesus Christ, with the fullness of Christ, who is our Passover. This message is not so much a departing, but to inform us that we might better study in Luke. Let us see this passage overflowing with beauty and truth that points us to Calvary and points us to the propitiation that was made there for God's elect. The judgment of this 10th and final plague informs us of the final judgment of sin that is still to come as we see comparisons and contrasts. There is judgment that still awaits sinners, all sinners who are not under the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, will come to a place of judgment. We draw comparisons and contrasts from salvation, the salvation of the firstborn of Israel, and the atonement that Christ paid for his chosen ones. So let me call your attention to four comparisons. We see firstly that this judgment of the 10th and final plague is a warned judgment. Warned, W-A-R-N-E-D. God had spoken warnings, and then he had demonstrated power and urgency of obedience through 9 previous plagues of increasing effect. And then Moses came and told Pharaoh again what would happen, what God had said. And we see throughout this text that Pharaoh and the Egyptian people were warned. And we see throughout the scripture that God has warned us about the wages of sin. From Genesis in the garden, throughout the Old Testament historical accounts, to the New Testament, where we see explicitly in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And if sinners will not turn to Christ in repentance and faith, you will be, just like the Egyptians, finding God faithful to what he has said, and thorough in executing judgment for sin. This plague was warned, and the final judgment for sin has been decreed. Secondly, we note that this judgment of God was universal. Verse 30 says this: Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all the servants of Egypt, and there was a great cry, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. There was no home where there was not someone dead. God's judgment did not miss a single household. There was not a single person who did not feel the effects of this wrath of God. And In the same way, the final coming judgment for sin will be equally encompassing. All who are not found under the blood of Jesus Christ will be cast into eternal hell, where torment and torture will be known forever. This was warned. This was universal. In the third place, this was fun. God had demonstrated his power and his patience through 9 plagues that were in some way or another temporary in their effects. All were relatively short-term setbacks. Now God's 10th plague is final. It's lasting. The scripture declares that the coming judgment for sin will be final. Many in the day of judgment will say, "Lord, Lord," and it will be too late. There will be no do-overs when God judges sin. The final judgment day will be just that, final. We observe, fourthly, that this plague, this 10th plague, was representative. Pharaoh represented false gods in Egypt. He served as a representative head, a federal head, representing Egypt. And his decisions and his actions toward God, rebellious as they were, brought devastation on the people who he represented. We also see in this passage that Moses was a representative. He represented God's people. We make comparisons here to the spiritual state of man. Adam, the representative man, sinned. And all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell in him by his first transgression. What that means is every person ever conceived through the line of Adam is guilty of Adam's sin and deserving of hell. You're not too young, you're not too old. We look at Christ, the antitype of Moses. Moses was a type of Christ, so Christ is the antitype of Moses. Christ is the second Adam, and he is also a representative. Christ became flesh and lived among us and died as a federal head, a representative of all who are in him, all who would believe on him. And our salvation is in him. As a representative. So we see these 4 comparisons. Now I want to call our attention to some contrasts between the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt and final judgment for sin. The first contrast is the plague was not total. We know that God's judgment would have been just. It would have been right if it had fallen on every man, woman, and child in Egypt. But God did not bring death to every sinful Egyptian. The judgment was not total. The fact that this plague was not a total eradication of all Egypt sets it at great contrast to the final judgment that is awaiting sinners. Listen to the prophetic description from Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, but there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We read here in Revelation 20, every one of them, anyone whose name was not written in the book of life. This final judgment for sin will be a total judgment. Some have a wait and see attitude toward God. Now's not the time. We'll just give it some time. We'll see how things go. The Bible tells us that there will be a day when everyone will acknowledge that God is the one true and living God and that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But if you do not acknowledge God and Jesus Christ here, now, as supreme, repenting and submitting to Jesus Christ in faith, that day it will be too late. Revelation 21:8 says this, "For the coward and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The final plague on Pharaoh and the Egyptians was not a total wipeout. But there is coming a final judgment that will be final. As I wrote these things, I wanted to be careful, and I fear that I have not been careful enough. When I say total and wipe out, don't think that there will be annihilation. There will be eternal life in heaven for those who are in Christ, and there will be eternal, ongoing death and torment in hell. We observe, secondly, as a contrast, that this judgment of the final plague was with mercy, and the final judgment for sin will be unmixed with mercy. As we read in the Exodus account, mercy is all over there. The warning of God is mercy. The first nine plagues that God sent was mercy. Every appearance of Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh was God's mercy and God's patience. This last plague was mixed with mercy, as we've already pointed out. In every terrible thing that we experience on this earth, we see the result of sin in a fallen world blended with God's mercy. In this final plague, there is judgment that is terrible. The effects were lasting. Those who died didn't come back after a few days. Death was real. The pain was real. But there was still a measure of God's mercy. The judgment was only on the firstborn. That was mercy. Even Pharaoh himself, who we deduce from this, was not a firstborn. He did not die. He was spared. And that is God's mercy. The point is, God's mercy is present throughout this account. But in the final judgment for sin, there will be no mercy. Listen to Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead and his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger.'" The wine of the wrath of God mixed in full strength in the cup of God's anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Throughout Scripture, we see this prophetic depiction of God's wrath as a wine, as a cup that is to be drunk. I can't conjugate that right now. In this Revelation passage, we see here a warning for each of you to hear. God's judgment is coming if you are not in Christ. This is mercy. This is mercy right here, that you hear this warning. But if you don't heed the warning, if you don't come to Christ, this mercy will only be temporary. Lastly, another comparison I've left this for last, and we don't have time to complete this thought, but we need to just introduce the idea here. We can see that this final 10th plague was substitutionary. Substitution is a major theme in the 10th plague, and we will see that it will not be exhausted in this sermon or the next sermon. As a matter of fact, the idea of substitution, it will be as no surprise to most of you, it's a major theme throughout Scripture. It's a major theme of our salvation. And I hope it will continue to be a major theme of the teaching and preaching ministry at Waco Family Baptist Church. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that everything in the Christian faith is in some way related to substitution. We've made a handful of comparisons and contrasts, mostly between the judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt with the final judgment of sin. But the substitution motif is to be compared with the sacrificial lamb of the Passover to Christ, our Passover. We will return to this next week, but let's simply note here that the only way for the Israelites, not the Egyptians, the only way for the Israelites to escape judgment, the judgment of God in this final plague, the only way for them to be spared from the same death of their firstborn, was that a lamb had to die. A lamb had to be killed. A lamb died, and its blood covering over the door was their saving. And sinner, if you die in your sin and you face the final judgment, the judgment of God on that day, don't think there will be a party in hell with all your friends. There are no friends in hell. There's no total annihilation so that you're just dead like a dog. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And without Christ, that judgment will be universal. It will be final, it will be total, and it will be unmixed with mercy. But this judgment is also warned. And if you will hear the voice of Christ today, warning you of sin, warning you of coming judgment, calling you to repent of sin, to run to Christ in faith, He can save you. He will save you from that awful day. You know that you're a sinner. You know that all born after Adam are sinners and deserve eternal damnation. Christ Jesus died the death that we deserved to die. He earned the righteousness, living the life that we could not live, earning the righteousness that we needed so desperately. He paid the price, the sin debt, appeasing God as a substitution for His people, for all who will believe on Him. Sinner, turn away from your sin. Stop your prideful game. Stop spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. Believe on Him today. Listen to this from Isaiah 55 in closing. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. For He will abundantly pardon. God, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Hard as it is to hear sometimes, to speak of judgment, We thank you that it is a warning, that it is a mercy, and we thank you that you have opened the eyes of your people to see who you are in your holiness, what we deserve as sinners, and that you have showed us Christ, our substitutionary sacrificial lamb. God, we pray that you would save your people. Save the elect. In Jesus' name, amen.